Luke 24, verses 1 through 9. But before we read that text, I want us to kind of get ourselves in the mind of the people who loved Jesus so dearly. His apostles who had followed Him, who had left everything that they had in order to follow this man. They followed Him for 3.5 years. They saw His miracles, how He healed the sick, how He cast out devils, unclean spirits, how He made the lame to walk again, how He caused the deaf to hear again, how He made the blind to see again, how He caused the dead to live again. Lazarus, He raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter, He raised from the dead. There was an unnamed man. We just know that he was the son, the only son of a widow from the city of Nain, that there was a funeral procession, and Jesus interrupted the funeral and raised that man from the dead. They saw all these things. They even saw that He had power over nature itself. He calmed the wind and the waves. He calmed the storm. They saw Him feed thousands of people with just a little bit of food, and on and on. Not only that, they heard Him preach. They heard Him teach. They heard Him declare the wonderful works of God and how we can put our faith in Him, how we can trust Him and live for Him. They gave everything for Him. Several women were devoted to Him, and they were following Him and helping in the ministry. And all their hopes were upon Jesus. And imagine last Sunday when we celebrated Palm Sunday and He came into Jerusalem with great hosannas and praises, and they were putting palm branches on the ground before Him and praising His name and just thinking, yes, the time has come. He is going to be our King and everybody's going to know it. And then the unthinkable happened. He was nailed to a cross. Executed in front of everybody, made a public spectacle. He was treated like a common criminal. The one that they had invested their whole lives and all their hopes in died before them. He was dead. He was gone. He was buried. What would they do now? How in the world could they go on? They had such aspirations. So they were there preparing to do the only thing they could do at this point in time. Jesus died on Friday, and He was taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb before the Sabbath started. So the women that were going to anoint His body with the spices did not have the chance to do that before He was buried. So they were going to do it on that day after the Sabbath. Well, people had different feelings about Jesus' death. I've kind of mentioned some of the thoughts of His disciples and the people who followed Him. But other people were happy about it. Other people were glad that He was gone. Some of the ones that were glad were the scribes. Now, the scribes were the ones that were experts in the law of Moses. They, you might say, knew the Old Testament. If you took the Bible and just took the Old Testament part of it, they were very familiar with that. In fact, they were the ones that would meticulously make copies of it. They didn't have Xerox machines or computers to just print out new Bibles. They had to copy it word by word and line by line. And that's who these guys were. But they did not like Jesus. So when Jesus died, they probably rejoiced and were happy about it. They were finally rid of the one who spoke with such authority. In Mark chapter 1, the people were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So they were kind of jealous of Him. People were following Him instead of them. Another group that was glad that He was gone was a group called the Pharisees. These guys were very zealous. They were very religious. They were very strict, following the law and the traditions that had been passed down. They probably were happy that Jesus was gone. In fact, they were part of the crew and the crowd that was plotting his death. And they were finally rid of him who exposed their sin and ignored their traditions. How dare he not follow the traditions of the elders? When Jesus told them, hey, you're teaching this doctrine, the commandments of men, and you say it and you preach it, but you don't follow it, you're hypocrites. Man, they didn't like that. And so now he's finally gone, and they were glad. Then you have the Roman authorities, Governor Pilate and King Herod and Caesar. They were probably watching the events of Jesus' life kind of from a distance, sometimes involved directly in it, but probably worried about an uprising of the people, fearful that Jesus was planning a revolution to overthrow the Roman government. They were, I'm sure, glad that he was gone too. We know that Herod was fearful of someone else becoming king instead of him. But Jesus was never really a threat to the Roman government. In fact, one time they tried to trick him and they asked Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus, being much wiser than any of them, said, hey, give me one of your coins. Show me one of your coins. And he held it up to them and says, whose likeness and whose inscription is on this coin? They said, Caesar's. So he said, well, then render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and give to God that which is God's. They could not trap him. He was not a threat to the Roman government. He worked in spite of the Roman government. But he was a king. He acknowledged to Governor Pilate that he was a king. But he said, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would rise up and fight. But my kingdom is from another place. His kingdom was from heaven. And it was not a threat to the government that was. But the Roman authorities were probably glad that he was gone. And then you have, again, his disciples, particularly his apostles, one of them named Peter. Peter was one that was prone to speak before he thought, probably sticking his foot in his mouth. We kind of do that from time to time, at least I do. And he was very boastful. He was very full of himself. He had promised Jesus that he would never deny him, even if I have to die for you, Lord. I will never deny you. But yet, when he was just had a little bit of pressure put upon him, he folded like a paper bag, didn't he? He denied Jesus three times. When Jesus was arrested, he was afraid he would be the next one arrested. And so he denied that he knew Jesus. Now he was backslidden, discouraged, felt hopeless, no doubt. The other apostles were full of hope for Jesus' kingdom. Now they're dejected and heartbroken. They had big dreams of Israel becoming restored as a nation, free from Rome. Later in the book of Luke, chapter 24, you can read where two of Jesus' disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes up after he's resurrected from the dead. They didn't recognize him. He begins talking with them and asking them what's going on. And they ask, well, where have you been? You know, how could you not know what's going on? This Jesus, we put our faith in him. And they said, we were hoping that he would be the one to restore the kingdom to Israel. We thought for sure he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. Some of them had even hoped for prominent positions in Jesus' government. When Jesus began to be king and was reigning on the throne in Jerusalem, is what they thought was going to happen. James and John wanted the positions on the left and the right so they could have position and power. And now all of that was gone. The cross definitely looked like the end of Jesus until you read what happened on that first Easter morning. So let's pick it up now, Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verses 1 through 9. Luke 24, 1 through 9. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. The women made their way to the tomb to anoint the Lord's body. They had worried about who would roll the stone away, but it was already gone. They were perplexed and bewildered, like, what happened to the body of Jesus? So let's look at the angel's words to them and the people's response to this news. First of all, the angels asked, why do you seek the living among the dead? The angels told the women to remember Jesus' words. Look at verses 6 through 8 again. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. One time, a potential disciple of Jesus told Jesus that, well, I'll follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. Jesus responded to him and said, let the dead bury their own dead. Now, what in the world did he mean by that? That's a strange saying. Somebody, you're wanting somebody to follow you to be your disciple, and he said, well, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. The Bible says that those that are without Christ are dead in their trespasses and sins. There's no spiritual life in them. Unless we have faith in Christ and have received him as our Lord and Savior, we are dead spiritually. So you cannot find life, that is, true life, spiritual life, among those that are not Christians, those that don't have Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no life there. Why look for the living among the dead? Why look for advice among the world, the world's counselors, when they don't know Jesus? They don't have sound advice to give. It's only those who have the life of Christ in them. You see, Jesus comes and gives us life and gives it more abundantly. The Bible says that we need to take hold of that which is truly life, which is Jesus. He is that eternal life, John wrote, which was with God the Father and was manifested unto us. Why look for the living among the dead? Life is in Christ and Christ alone. Second thing they said to the women, says, he is not here. He has risen. Great news. Jesus is alive. Don't look for the Savior in the cemetery. You won't find him there. Gravestones often read, here lies John Smith, or here lies Jane Miller. But Jesus' gravestone spoke loudly. Here is where Jesus lay, but he's not here now. Muhammad's tomb still has his remains. So does Buddha's tomb still has his remains. And all other religious leaders and great figures throughout history, their grave still has their remains, but not Jesus' tomb. He is not there. He is risen. Jesus is alive. It's a historical fact. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he lives. Paul wrote this about the resurrection to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. Listen to what he wrote. It says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also. Paul was given the testimony of all these people who had seen Jesus alive after he was obviously dead. He rose. 500 people at once saw him. Listen, if the Jewish authorities knew that he was dead, they would have brought forth the body. They would have said, hey, look, here it is. Stop this nonsense saying he's alive because he's clearly dead. But they couldn't bring forth the body because he was alive. If the apostles knew that Jesus was dead, they would not have given their lives for his gospel and for his mission. After they saw him from the dead, saw him raised from the dead and living again, they couldn't help but speak of the things which they had seen and heard. They gave their lives. They went to their deaths defending that. If they knew he was still dead, they would not have done that. Nobody in their right mind would. But once they have seen him alive and he commissioned them, they had to spread the news. The truth is, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he forever lives to intercede on behalf of his saints. Third thing the angels told to the women is remember how he told you in Galilee. Remember how he told you. The disciples should have remembered what Jesus had said about his death and resurrection. Multiple times before it happened, Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. Let me give you some examples. Matthew 16:21 says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. He said, yeah, they're going to kill me, but I'm going to raise the third day. Matthew 17, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. There we have it again. He told them, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise. Matthew 20, he said, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. They should have believed. It's easy for us to say that now, isn't it? But the angel said, remember what he said to you. Don't be surprised at this. Where's his body? He's not here. He's risen, just like he said. Remember what he said. The truth is, they didn't understand these statements when Jesus said them. They didn't want to see him as a suffering servant dying on a cross. Lord, this shall never happen to you. The first time Jesus told them that, Peter stood before Jesus and said, Lord, this will never happen to you. I will not let it happen. And Jesus corrected him and put him in his place and said, get behind me, Satan, because you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. They didn't want him to die. They didn't want him to be humiliated and scourged and crucified and put to a public humiliation. But that was his plan, and he told them it was going to happen. Remember what he said. They wanted him to be a conquering king reigning in Jerusalem, not a suffering servant dying on a cross. Later in this chapter in Luke 24, again, this conversation that Jesus had. Look, if you will, at verses... Let's just start with verse 19. This is Jesus walking along in Luke chapter 24. This is Jesus walking along these two men as they're walking to Emmaus. He said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones! and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Remember, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said that I delivered to you that which was delivered to me, that Jesus was crucified for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose on the third day according to the scriptures. It's the scriptures that Jesus used to convince these two disciples that this is exactly what was supposed to happen. Why are you so slow of heart to believe? Believe what Jesus said. Believe his word. Remember how he told you. The fourth thing we're going to look at here is the people's reaction. First of all, the women. How would they react? How would they respond to this news? Well, they returned to tell the story. Verse 9 says, they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They returned with a completely different attitude than what they had when they went to the tomb. As they went to the tomb, they were sad, discouraged, and hopeless. Every step they took toward that tomb that morning had said, I can't believe that he is dead. He had offered the hope like no other to relieve the Jews from Roman oppression. I can't believe he's dead. Now the heavy Roman hand had taken Jesus' life from him. I can't believe he's dead. They came to anoint his body because they didn't have time before the Sabbath. They came to do the work of undertakers. But when they got there, they found that the Lord of heaven had undertaken to raise Jesus from the dead. The women were changed from morticians to missionaries. What a change. What a turnaround. They had dreaded the trip to the tomb, and now they can't wait to get back to tell the others. What a difference it makes when you know that he lives. It makes all the difference. The old rugged cross made the difference for me, we sang a while ago. The resurrection of Christ is what guarantees our resurrection. It makes all the difference. These women went to the tomb with their hands full of spices, but they returned with their hearts filled with songs and their mouths filled with a message. They went to anoint a body, but they returned to announce a blessing. Hallelujah. The greatest message the world has ever heard. He is risen. He is alive. Next thing, the apostles needed to hear that message. They were discouraged. They needed to hear that message. Poor backslidden Peter had disowned Jesus during his time of greatest need. He desperately needed another chance to be redeemed from his failure, to be forgiven of his sins, to possibly be accepted back into Jesus' fellowship. I'm sure that he dreaded to see Jesus. Will I be able to face him after all that I did? Well, I'm thankful that Jesus later restored him back to grace. And we know that he did because Peter preached the powerful message on that day of Pentecost where 3,000 people gave their hearts to Jesus. Besides Peter, there was a discouraged, doubting group of apostles that needed to hear the message as well. They had spent 3.5 years of their lives with Jesus. Was it all for nothing? They had all deserted him, not only Peter, but they all deserted him when he was arrested. After Jesus was crucified, they went into hiding because they were afraid of the Jews. They were behind locked doors. After they heard that he was alive, they still did not believe until they saw him themselves. Peter ran to the tomb and found the body was gone. This one point in time, this one Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the disciples, the Bible says that they were in a house, they were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, and suddenly Jesus appears to them. How is that possible? They saw the risen Lord. One of them wasn't there that day. His name was Thomas. He came back from wherever he was, and they said, hey, we've seen the Lord. He's alive. And Thomas did not believe. He said, unless I see the nail prints in his hand, the scars, unless I put my hand into his side where he was thrust through with a spear, unless I see those things, I will not believe. The next time Jesus appeared to the apostles, Thomas was there. And Jesus went to him and said, Thomas, look at my hands. See the nail prints. See the scars. Put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas, all at once, said, my Lord and my God. He realized he is alive. Jesus said to him, Thomas, you believe because you have seen. But he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. We're here because of that great truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. These apostles saw him alive and they were forever changed. And the last thing, these apostles knew that they couldn't keep this to themselves. The world needs to hear this message. They knew the world needed to hear this message. Jesus gave them the Great Commission. At the end of Matthew's gospel in chapter 28, you can read it there in verses 18 through 20, where Jesus told them, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And thank God they did that. Praise the Lord that they did that. They went in all different directions and began to tell the good news about Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, salvation in His name, the promise of eternal life in heaven. And so it continues to this day. After they saw Jesus alive, they were no longer weak-willed and fearful. They gave their lives proclaiming Jesus was alive. Tradition tells us that every one of these apostles died a martyr's death with exception of one. That was John. They gave their lives defending the truth that they had witnessed themselves that Jesus was alive. You don't have to take their word or my word or anybody else's word for it. You can experience the risen Christ yourself. When you open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I believe. Have mercy on me. Forgive me my sins. Come into my heart. Make me the person you want me to be. And He will do that. He can be your Savior and your Lord today if you will respond to Him. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And we invite you, if you have not received Jesus as Lord and Savior, or if you are in a position where you're far from God, maybe backslidden like Peter was, not sure of where you stand with Him, come forward and call upon the name of the Lord. Be restored, be saved, be forgiven, become a child of God. Let's stand together as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great truth. We thank you for these men who dedicated their lives, who gave their lives, telling this wonderful news that Jesus is alive. And Lord, we are serving Him today because of that message. And God, I just pray that we will live out that message and tell everybody that we know that Jesus lives. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Oh God, may we live in such a way that Jesus is clearly seen through our lives and our testimony. Lord, draw people to yourself, we pray in His name. Amen.